a church that is not non-instrumental, getting to hear your all's music was awesome. And I mean, I got to sing parts, and they didn't sound good, but you guys drowned me out, so that sounded good. And I loved the singing time. It was a true time of worship. Dad writes and says, now I want you to picture the setting. I'm in a strange town. I'm hundreds of miles from my home. My boys are staying with people that I don't even know. My wife is fighting for her life in an intensive care unit. And as I laid there with my eyes bandaged shut, without my sight, the first person who came to visit me took my hand and said, Brother Stone, I will never forget that voice. I said, yes. He said, I'm an elder at the Church of Christ in Bloomington. I heard on television that you're a minister of the Western Hills Church of Christ in Cincinnati. I came to see if we could help. Knowing the Bloomington churches, through the course of conversation, I explained that I preached at a Church of Christ that used instrumental music. He said, well, I thought that might be the case, but that doesn't matter. We just wanted to help a brother in Christ. And help us they did. Their elders brought communion to my wife and to me for the next 2 weeks. The church sent flowers. This man kept some of our relatives. I stayed at his house for nearly a week until my wife was able to travel. And although one church chose to use instruments and one church chose not to, we found that we were all part of a family, God's family. And that's what it means to be a Christian.
Well, since Valentine's Day is coming up, I thought I would start with a story that would be a blessing to men to help prepare them to do the right thing. According to the story, it was Valentine morning, and a man and his wife were having breakfast together at the table, and she looked across and she said, honey, I had the strangest dream last night. I dreamed that you gave me a beautiful diamond ring surrounded by rubies. Do you have any idea what that could mean? And he looked across the table and he smiled and he winked and he said, honey, I think I get it. That night they were having a romantic supper with the candles, and at the appropriate time he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a little beautifully wrapped box and he handed it to her, and she opened it up, and there she saw it inside. A small book titled, How to Interpret Your Dreams. Well, tonight, I want to share some of my dreams for this church, and you are in the position of interpreting or deciding how legitimate or valid they might be. Now, I ask you to judge them not on the basis of your own precedent or your own history. I ask you to judge their validity based on their rootedness in the cross of Christ. See, I believe that preaching Christ crucified demands dreaming of a church unified. And my dream for the Richland Hills Church is that we model for our community a reconciliation to be reckoned with. Turn to Ephesians 2, and we'll begin our teaching. starting in verse 14. For he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace, who's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, Paul is writing to a culture that dealt with racial tension to a degree that few have ever known. Gentiles and Jews did not just separate themselves from each other, but they despised each other. And into this culture comes the gospel. And a message of reconciliation. Now, Paul says several things about reconciliation I want to emphasize tonight. And the first is that atonement was needed to make it possible. Reconciliation brings peace where it did not exist before. And Paul says clearly this peace was made possible by the cross. Because of Jesus' death, he says, first, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have peace with God now. The cross has removed the barrier that was between us and God, which was, of course, our sin. But Paul also argues that the cross, the same cross that has reconciled us to God, also reconciles us to each other. Look again at verse 15 and 16. It says, his purpose was to make peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new person from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He said earlier that he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, what does he mean? Has the cross destroyed hostility between men? Of course not. You just have to look at the paper tomorrow to know that. What the cross has done has destroyed any theological basis for that hostility to exist. The cross has taken away my reason to hate anybody. Because I stand in the same need of grace as everybody. Jesus said in John 12:32, I, when I'm lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Now, he doesn't mean all men without exception. Not all men come to Jesus. He means all men without distinction. All the stereotypes are destroyed by the cross. And atonement was needed to make this possible. But now that this peace is possible, the world needs to know it's available. So the second thing Paul teaches about reconciliation is that ambassadors are needed to make it knowable. The offer of reconciliation must be announced to be accepted. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a powerful text starting in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, those old stereotypes we lived under before the cross are destroyed. We don't look at people that way anymore. The old labels are gone. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have received this reconciling grace. We have stood at the foot of the cross and suddenly realizing how much we needed grace. We no longer can justify the old hostilities that would deny it to anybody. Those stereotypes don't fit into our new world. Instead, we have received this ministry of reconciliation, and now we have the privilege of partnering with God to undo the damage of Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. You know your Bibles. God made a perfect world in Genesis 1. He made a sinless man and woman in Genesis 2. But sin arrived in Genesis 3, and it severed fellowship between God and man. And then in Genesis 4, sin caused brother to murder brother and sever fellowship between man and his neighbor. And the rest of the story of the Bible is God's intentional plan to undo what happened in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. And this is called the ministry of reconciliation. And God has committed the message to us. Look again at verse 18 from the message. All this comes from God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. You see, reconciliation is uniquely the ministry of the church, not the government, not the school system. Governments can change laws. Schools can change perceptions. Only grace can change hearts. So the church has a ministry, unique. And we must model this reconciliation. A reconciliation to be reckoned with. And so the third thing Paul taught was that association is needed to make it possible. God made it clear in Acts 2 at Pentecost. He wants his kingdom to reflect his global intentions to reach every ethnic group and bring them all under one head into one body. The church is to make visible the peace that God has made possible through Jesus Christ. Now listen, this will not happen unless the church is intentional about resisting the pull of the world to isolationism. The New Testament church entered a world full of hostility, full of walls, full of barriers. And they never said the way to grow a church is to take the barriers as they are and let birds of a feather flock together. You had some people that Jewish people that just couldn't eat that meat offered to idols, and you had some Greek people that had no problem with it. And the answer was never, well, all you people that don't like meat, go start your own church over here, and all you people that do, start your own church over here. The answer was to teach the two groups to live and love together. In Galatians chapter 2, when Peter stopped eating with Gentile brothers, when Jews showed up and started only eating with Jews, Paul could have said, well, you know, let's don't rock the boat. After all, everybody's getting saved. He knew better. And he confronted Peter to his face. And he said, Peter, we can never win the world for Christ as long as you model an isolationist, segregationist, exclusive spirit. It was never the practice of the church to endorse isolationism. The church said the way to get the world to take the message of reconciliation seriously is to visibly model it in the family of God. The goal wasn't just integration. The goal was reconciliation. Paul said in Colossians 3:11, In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. That's the dream. What I want to share with you tonight is specifically how that dream becomes more visible at the Richland Hills Church of Christ. 2.5 years ago, I stood in this pulpit and I shared with you three areas where I intend intentionally to pursue reconciliation. One area I mentioned was with African American community in Tarrant County. What's happened since? Well, the first thing we did was we invited Dr. Ken Green to come and preach and then to be the speaker at our men's retreat. And that was a first step and a good first step, but we've got to go further than that. By the way, Ken Green is bringing some men to the men's retreat this weekend, along with Chauncey Spencer, who is the minister of the Metropolitan Church of Christ here in Fort Worth, another black congregation, a man I've befriended, and who will be bringing his church here to a summit soon to worship with us and to preach to us. And that's the next step we're going to take. We have started here at the church a new racial multicultural ministry to promote unity that grew out of the Ladies' Day last fall. All those things are good. But I think we're such a visible church in the Brotherhood of Churches of Christ that we can do more. Here's my dream. The truth of the matter is, historically in Churches of Christ, our African American congregations have struggled with a lot of the legalism and sectarianism that some of us knew growing up. They still do. African American churches still often preach the Church of Christ is the only one going to heaven kind of sermons. It grieves me to say that, but it's true. I tell you what grieves me more. The reason that's true is because for decades, the Christian schools and Churches of Christ denied African American young men to come study. And the preachers in those churches didn't get good theological training. It was in my own lifetime that that changed. I can remember when I first started preaching, a lot of the young black men that graduated from ACU with Bible degrees would come see me and say, "We don't know what to do. We've learned to preach grace. The black churches won't hire us, and the white churches won't even talk to us. What are we supposed to do?" I got canceled last year by a black church. Hadn't happened to me often. In Atlanta, they said they wanted me to come because they heard about people we were winning to Christ. But then the preacher called me up and said, "I hear you have a praise team. I hear you believe that people besides the Church of Christ can go to heaven." And he canceled me. Not because he wasn't willing to listen to me, but because he was afraid of what other preaching peers would say. And this is the culture in African American Churches of Christ for years. But there's a new generation of young African American preachers that want to break free from that. They've started meeting. They've formed their own retreat. They're getting together. And they need encouragement. Because in black Churches of Christ, if you stand up and preach some of the things that we've been preaching in this pulpit for 30 years, you can still get in a lot of trouble. And they need encouragement. So I'm going to their next retreat to encourage them. And I'm going to invite them to come in 2005 and come here to this church and be encouraged and know they have a future. And when this church models to our fellowship that we believe there could be a new day of freedom and grace that explodes in African American churches across America, it will make a statement that needs to be made. And so that's my dream. And I know that you support it, but I want you to pray about it. I also shared that day 2.5 years ago that I want to see our church do a more effective job of making inroads into the growing Hispanic community in Tarrant County. Churches in Texas have not had a great history of reaching the Hispanic culture. We've typically done two things. We've sent a little money to a rundown building in a poor part of town where there was little leadership and watched a church flounder. Or we've invited a group of people to come off and meet in some back room in a chapel and have a little Spanish subculture And that's been our two main methods to try to reach the culture, and neither one has worked well. I believe the answer is to get our churches to look like our city, to create multilingual, multicultural churches. And so one thing we did was we hired Dagoberto Martinez to come on our church. And let me just say, folks, Dago is not the Spanish minister. Dago is an evangelist for the church. He speaks Spanish, but he's a minister to this whole body of Christ, not just to one little subset. And we're trying to model what a multilingual church would look like. Now, Dago can do better than I to tell you what's happened since then, so I want you to watch this short video and be updated on some of the things happening in this church in the Latin community.
2003 was a terrific year for the Hispanic ministry. The last Sunday in January marked the beginning of a Spanish Bible class. Meeting at 11 o'clock in room 218, the class is Imagen, or In His Image. It provides an alternative for first-generation Hispanics who, although they might know basic English, prefer to read and study the Bible in their native tongue. The class emphasizes spiritual growth and personal relationships. Time is devoted to fellowship, practical Bible study, and prayer. Our 9:30 assembly is simultaneously translated into Spanish. Every Sunday, Spanish-speaking people are provided with earphones and a copy of the sermon outline in Spanish. Translated sermons are posted on the RHCC website every week. Individuals as well as churches from all over the United States and Latin America have benefited from this ministry. Ministers from Chicago, Los Angeles, Miami, Tulsa, and South Texas have called our offices telling us how Rick's sermons have blessed them and their congregations. In April, we held a spring celebration. Children played games and broke a piñata while adults enjoyed a great time of fellowship. During the second weekend in June, RHCC hosted the 8th annual Hispanic Statewide Youth Rally. Young people from all over the state came together for a time of spiritual growth, fellowship, and athletic competition. In the month of September, the Hispanic ministry participated in the Saturday night coffee house. Several individuals participated, playing and singing a variety of songs in Spanish, giving the evening a Latin American flavor. As a result, several contacts were made with people who now attend RHCC on a regular basis. During Santa's workshop, several of our bilingual members helped out during pre-registration and by giving out toys and praying with people who expressed spiritual needs. Working in conjunction with Netcasters, we were able to launch the first Spanish-speaking cell group at the end of October. Working with the Greeters Ministry, we have bilingual individuals who help at the Welcome Center. We are also working to have more bilingual greeters helping in welcoming anyone that comes through our doors. These outreach activities have spiritually strengthened Hispanic Christians and have resulted in others committing themselves to Christ. Among those who were baptized were Jose Luis and Elsa Rosa, a couple from Argentina who had been living together for many years. We celebrated their marriage the week after their baptism. Their humility and obedience is a powerful testimony to the life-changing power of the gospel. In 2004, the Hispanic ministry will work closely with other ministries in order to more effectively reach out to the Hispanic community. Hispanics are the largest minority in the United States. The Hispanic ministry exists to transform the Hispanic community and develop servant leaders in Christ in an environment that integrates and reconciles Hispanic Christians with Anglos and other ethnic groups. Our elders are committed to facilitate this transformation by engaging, encouraging, and empowering the Hispanic community. We have a vision to grow RHCC into a multicultural, multilingual, Christ-centered, mission-oriented church.
What hope do we have of saving the world? forgiving love He has shown.
And if we are unified for the one who's crucified, then what hope do we have
of saving the world? Message of Jesus Christ the Lord. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and through the bond of peace.
And if we are unified for the one who was crucified, then what hope do we have
of saving the world?
We must be one in spirit,
so that each man will hear it, hear the message of Jesus Christ the Lord.
And if we are unified for the one who was crucified, then what hope do we have
of saving the world?
We must be one in spirit,
so that each man will hear it, hear the message of Jesus Christ the Lord. Hear the message of Jesus Christ the Lord.
If you'll recall, on that Sunday, there was one other area where I'm personally very committed is doing what I can to promote reconciliation. A lot of us here, probably most of us here, have a history in Churches of Christ in what is called the American Restoration Movement. And there's a lot of things about that which I'm proud to claim. But the history that's often been of a divisive spirit and a factious spirit and a sectarian spirit is something I don't know part of. Now, we have brothers in this movement. Most of them are in a fellowship called Christian Churches. The predominant difference between us and Christian Churches is that they worship with instruments of music and we do not. And in 1906, the government of the United States officially recognized a severing, a splitting of fellowship between the a cappella and instrumental branches of this restoration movement. And for almost 100 years, we have lived in total isolation from each other. I believe it's ungodly, and I believe God wants it to end. Now, I don't know why, but God has put this on my heart. And so I shared that with you, and I told you I didn't know exactly where to start except with anything I could do in a small way as God prompted. The first thing we did was we invited Dave Stone, who's one of the preaching ministers of Southeast Christian Church, the largest restoration church in the world, to come and speak here. And he spoke that Wednesday night. You've already seen Dave on video. And then God opened a door we didn't even expect. Bob Russell, the man who has pastored that church for over 30 years, from less than 100 to over 17,000, agreed to come the following spring and spend a night with ministers and elders and challenge us about leadership. And I didn't know Bob and he didn't know me, but as we formed a friendship and Bob searched my heart, he began to understand how grieved I was that we've lived in such isolation from each other as two fellowships. Bob was president the following year of something called the North American Christian Convention. It's simply a lectureship like we have at our colleges among Christian churches. And the next year it was going to be in Indianapolis. And on the night when he would speak, he said, would you come then and would you make a statement on behalf of a cappella members of Churches of Christ about what your heart is? And I said, I'd be happy to do that. And so I went and I made that statement. I stood in front of about 8,000 to 10,000 people, largest crowd I've ever stood in front of in my life. And I spoke for myself. I spoke for many people I know in this fellowship. I want you to know what I said. Now, you're going to hear what I said, so you might as well know what I really said. I just need one real quick explanation before you watch this statement that takes about 7 minutes. Just before I was to speak, they played a song. I think it was Victory in Jesus. And at that particular song, they used a steel guitar. And after that, I followed with these remarks. So watch the screen.
Good evening. This is my first North American Christian Convention. And it has been one of the spiritual highlights of my life. I am about to explode. I don't want it to end. And I can't wait to bring more people back with me again. All week long as I've experienced a convention, I've had mixed emotions. I've been so glad that I could be here, be with you, be blessed by you. But I've also had to confess at times I've caught myself feeling a great sadness. My name is Rick Atchley. I preach for the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth. Some say we're the largest a cappella church in America. And until just a few years ago, I didn't even know about the convention. And I suspect until tonight, most of you didn't know about me. Several years ago, I spent some time really searching for the heart of God, asking Him to give me a mission in the second half of my life that was so big only He could do it. And God put something on my heart. And I shared it that next Sunday in all three services of our church. I shared with them that God wants me to devote myself for the rest of my life to seeing reconciliation among the a cappella and instrumental churches of Christ and Christian churches in the world. Thank you. And thank you very much. But I'm not through. Over 100 years ago, we split. I don't know what that was all about. I was told when I was a kid it was about an organ. Now, if you'd have told us it was about a steel guitar, it never would have happened down in Texas. And I can't pretend to speak for all of the a cappella churches, but I can speak for a lot of them. I know the pulpits of all of our great, growing, thriving churches. I know what those men preach. I know what they don't preach. I know the faculties of our best and healthiest schools. I know what they teach. I know what they don't teach. I know the hearts of the young men and women that are training right now in our schools for ministry, the kind of churches they want to build, the kind of churches they want to be, and the kind of churches they don't want to be. And I can speak for them, and I can tell you tonight, I believe with all my heart, in my lifetime, we can have a family reunion. Now, I'm not calling on anyone tonight in any church to change their practices or their preferences. I'm just calling on all of us to recapture the vision of our forefathers of a church that was united simply around the cross of Jesus Christ and asked all believers to gather there. It's going to take several things for this family reunion to take place. We're going to need to do some repenting and some forgiving. Now, speaking from the a cappella side, it seems to me that we need to do most of the repenting and ask for most of the forgiving. But I'm sure some of you would say tonight that from your side there has been some things that would have grieved the heart of God too. All I can tell you tonight, if you've ever heard a sermon, if you've ever seen an attitude by anyone from one of our churches that was ugly, sectarian, or cruel, I want to tell you how sorry I am. That's not who we want to be anymore. And I'm going to beg you, let's not let old wounds define who we are. Let's let the prayer of Jesus for one body define who we are. The second thing it's going to take is for us just to reach out to each other. I had no idea what to do 3 years ago when God put it on my heart, except just to pick up the phone and call the senior minister of the closest Christian church to me and say, let's have lunch and get to know each other. And it's been thrilling to me all week to have so many of you stop and say, I've become friends with the minister of the Acapella Church of Christ in our town, and we're doing things together now. The church where I preach, we've partnered with some Christian churches to send a mission team to Uganda that is doing a fantastic work together. And that's where it's got to start. There's no one that can pass an edict or speak for all the churches. It's going to just be you and me reaching out a hand, starting one-to-one with the love of Christ. And one more thing. We cannot allow a vocal minority to deter us from seeing this dream come true. I have taken considerable criticism from a loud but small group of people for what I've said, and I guarantee you they will get the tape of tonight. I can already give you the websites. They will be on by tomorrow. I don't recommend that you look it up because toxic waste isn't good for anybody. But I am not going to spend the rest of my life intimidated by people that lost the vision our fathers and our grandfathers gave their lives for, and that, more important, Jesus gave His life for. I can imagine a day soon when our preachers are filling each other's pulpits and speaking at each other's convictions. I can imagine a day soon when our churches are partnering together to send mission teams into the world, to do local outreaches in our city, to feed the hungry, to help the wounded in every major city in America. I can imagine the vision of our restoration forefathers being restored and the prayer of Jesus being fulfilled. For 100 years, we have served God apart. Only God knows what we could do the next 100 years serving Him together. But I know this. I know it will be more than we could ask or imagine. Amen.
Thank you. I'd say again, don't endorse the dream because it's my dream. Endorse it if you think it's consistent with the message of the cross. I've been very encouraged by the feedback since that powerful night in July. I have more invitations right now to speak on unity across this country than I can possibly begin to accept. And I want you to pray about me that I'll have wisdom to know how to handle those opportunities. Already across the country and around the world this is happening. Already churches of Christ and Christian churches are doing things together. Manuel de Oliveira, our own missionary in Mozambique, is a part of a team changing that country, partnered with missionaries from Christian churches. And let me just be quick to say, you people know that I don't believe that only people in the restoration movement are Christians. I don't believe that. You don't either. Here's what I do believe. I believe our message to just be Christians and be united around Christ is muted down the block when we haven't even ended the fussing in our own house. That's what I believe. I believe what God has called me to do is to start with my own house and preach peace. And so, I have a dream that in 2006, on the 100th anniversary of the official split of this great fellowship, God will open the door to plan some event where leaders of the two fellowships come together, publicly repent, publicly apologize, and verbally communicate our intention from this day forward to no longer live in isolation. And I believe God's going to make that happen. Anyway, I want you to pray. And I want you to commit yourself to this ministry of reconciliation. It was the prayer of Jesus. It was the vision of our own forefathers. And it's the message of the cross. In fact, let me just close with a couple of questions. Number one, if the church doesn't initiate reconciliation, who will? For too long, the church has been a thermometer. We have just taken the temperature and reflected the culture. God calls the church to be a thermostat and actually change the culture. Our dream is to show the world what heaven is going to look like. And if we don't do it, who will? And second, if the cross doesn't motivate reconciliation, what will? 1 John 4:10-11 says, this is real love. It's not that we love God, but He loved us and He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. God asked us to keep two commands that undo Genesis 3 and 4. Love me with all you've got and love your neighbor. That's it. We have made it way too complicated. Two commands and two pieces of wood ought to be all the motivation we need. Let me close with a great story I came across just recently about the U.S. Army General H. Norman Schwarzkopf. You remember he was the commander of the Persian Gulf War. But his first real experience in combat was in Vietnam when he was a colonel of the 1st Battalion of the 6th Infantry. They were assigned to what he called a horrible, malignant place called the Batangan Peninsula, a place where men had fought for over 30 years. It was the site of numerous casualties because it was covered with mines and with booby traps. Morale was low. Schwarzkopf went a long way to changing that situation. Whenever one of his soldiers was hurt, he would fly out in his personal chopper, pick him up, take him personally back to a hospital, and speak words of encouragement to the men to boost their morale. Well, it was May 28, 1970, and a man was injured by a mine. Schwarzkopf flew to where he lay. And while the helicopter was evacuating the soldier, another man stepped on a mine and severely injured his leg. And as he thrashed around screaming, that's when they realized that that first mine was not a lone booby trap. They were in a minefield. And Schwarzkopf knew that man was going to die. He was going to lose his leg. And he was potentially going to set off another mine if he didn't lay still. And so he says in his autobiography that he started making his way toward that man, looking for pricks or prongs sticking up out of the ground, any little unusual lump of dirt that might suggest a mine had been buried. He says his legs were shaking so bad he literally took both of his hands to steel them as he took one step after another. Now, Schwarzkopf weighed 240 pounds. He'd been a wrestler at West Point. So when he finally got to the man, he was able to immobilize him and to get him to his helicopter and to take him as well as the first man to the hospital. Well, that night at the hospital, as he checked on how the two men were doing, he came down a hallway and three of his men were there. They were all African Americans. And they said, "Colonel, we saw what you did for the brother out there. We'll never forget that. We'll make sure all the other brothers in the battalion know what you did." And Schwarzkopf writes, "Until that moment, it hadn't even occurred to me that that soldier was black." You can talk reconciliation all you want, but until a church intentionally walks it, it has no message. My dream is that RHCC will model a reconciliation that has to be reckoned with. Let's pray. Father, please take the words I've said tonight, peel away all the confusion that my own human frailties have created. And may your Holy Spirit quicken in all of us a greater understanding of Jesus' passionate desire for His body to reflect the unity of the Spirit. Remind us of what he prayed in John 17. May they all be one, so that the world will know that you have sent me. Forgive us, God, for splitting churches over issues the Bible doesn't even talk about, and ignoring this plea of Jesus that is all over the pages of the Scripture. And would you show us here, right here at this church, practical, visible ways that we can model reconciliation? And would you give us the courage to step out and lead? May we not be intimidated by those bound by tradition or by timidity, by fear. Help us to walk the cross, not just talk it. Do a mighty thing here, God, more than we could ask or imagine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that because of the cross of Jesus, all men can have peace with God. All men, black, white, brown, red, yellow, male, female, slave, free. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ has been lifted up, and the power of the cross draws all men to Him. So tonight, if you're in need of grace, saving grace, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ, confess His name, be baptized, wash away your sins. Let everyone here hear your public confession. You want to be a disciple of Jesus. If you need prayer tonight, go to room 109, visit with our leaders. Let's stand together and let's sing about our love.
One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. One goal, one vision, to see you exalted. We are the body of Christ. And to this we give our lives, to see you glorified. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. One goal, one vision, to see you exalted. We are the body of Christ. And to this we give our lives, to see Spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with chains that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one Lord, there is only one King, there is only one body, and that is why we can see
Lord, bind us together with chains that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Thank you, church. Would you have a seat for just a moment? We've got the great joy to hear Jack Mills and Lance Thornburg confess the name that is above every name. We're going to do that in just a moment.
Church, this is Jack Mills, and Jack's been coming in. We've been visiting some. Many of you know him. He's been around here for a long time, and he's as we talked, he confessed that he's gone to church and he's done the right things and he's been busy, but he's never surrendered his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Last year, his wife and he went through a divorce. And at that time, that's what it took for him to stop and think about his life and to recognize that Jack Mills' life was empty and wasn't right. And so we've had opportunity to share together and pray together, and Jack's done a lot of repenting. And tonight, as we talked right before the services, he said that the issue of his heart was one of submission, that he had never ever submitted to Jesus Christ. And he recognized that if Jesus was going to be king, that Jack Mills had to submit to that king. So Jack, I know this is a humble act on your part. I know that you are, as we talked, as much as you want reconciliation, and you've got a group of people here tonight from Marriage Reconciliation who are urging you on and working, praying for that reconciliation of your marriage. But as I told you tonight, if you want reconciliation in your marriage, God's first admonition is to be reconciled to God.
Amen.
And I thank you that you're willing to be that man and to say yes to the Savior. So before all these people, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Praise God, I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life, Jack?
Yes.
Because you love Jesus, because you want to follow Him now in a relationship, not in rule keeping, but in a relationship all of your days, so that He will be King and Lord. You're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for forgiveness of every sin. It's all washed away now. And so that Jesus Christ will come in the person of His Spirit to rule, to reign, and help Jack Mills be a man of God. This is Lance Thornburg. His mama and I have been praying for Lance for some time, haven't we, sweetie? He has been around here all of his life. He's grown up in this church, and as we studied and talked, he said that sporadically he'd come. But it was Lance's confession that he has never, ever surrendered his heart and life to Jesus Christ either. And so the message of Rick tonight about reconciliation, and we're having the privilege of seeing two reconciliations tonight. And the angels are excited about it. This is also the 43rd birthday of Lance. And yet, the birthday that's about to take place, the birth that's about to happen, is more significant than any other birth. You know, the Bible teaches us, if you're born once, then you'll die twice. But it also teaches us, if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Tonight, because you've said yes to following Jesus, Lance, all the garbage, all of the stuff of your past life is now going to be washed away, and you're going to come up out of these waters a brand new man in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes, I do.
And do you want Him to be the King and Lord of your life from this day forward?
Yes, I do.
God bless you, Lance. Because you love Jesus, because you want to be His man, because you want to be born again, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin. Every sin. And you will receive the gift of God's Spirit. Hold your nose. Take a breath. Bend your knees.
Thank you for being here again tonight. Thank you for being a church that wants to do the will of God. I'd like you to all stand up now. We'll be dismissed in a moment. Guys, go up and sign up for the men's retreat. Don't forget that. I'd like us to sing the chorus again of that great song that the praise team sang to us a moment ago. If we aren't unified for the one who was crucified, what hope do we have to save the world? Let's sing that together, and I'll end with prayer.
And if we are unified for the one who is crucified, then what hope do we have of saving the world? We must be one in spirit so that each man will hear it, hear the message of Jesus Christ the Lord. And if we are unified for the one who is crucified, then what hope do we have of saving the world? We must be one in spirit so that each man will hear it, hear the message of Jesus Christ the Lord. Hear the message of Jesus Christ the Lord.
Now, Father, fill us all with Your peace, the peace purchased for us by the powerful cross of Jesus Christ. May Your peace especially reign in the Bankus family this week. And in every heart where there's brokenness and where there's pain and where there's bondage, may the powerful word of the reconciliation of the cross come. And may it be modeled so powerfully by Your Christians that people will have the courage to believe this incredible good news could actually be true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.